I join with Gene in saying we're glad to have you present for the Lord's Day morning service. Like Larry, I'm having a little bit of allergy. You probably noticed it in my voice, but I hope you'll bear with me today. We do appreciate the fact that you're with us in the service today. I'm going to speak on a Bible subject, but one that I've never spoken on directly before, and that is hellfire sermons. Are they scriptural? First of all, I think we need to define what we mean by hellfire sermon. All my life, I've heard people say, well, the old-time preachers, they preached hellfire sermons. And I have heard some people say, I like hellfire sermons. I have had a few to say, I don't like hellfire sermons. And we're going to study the pro and con of this and study whether or not they are in harmony with the teaching of the Bible. First of all, I think we need to define what we mean by a hellfire sermon. I think what we mean by a hellfire sermon is the fact that in the Bible it says that wicked people and people that don't obey the gospel are going to be cast into hellfire. It says that. Matter of fact, in the text, which was read in your hearing just a few moments ago, by Larry, the word fire is mentioned twice in that text alone. And the Bible speaks of everlasting punishment, everlasting hellfire, more than one time in the Bible, and we'll be alluding to some of those passages in just a moment. And therefore, a hellfire sermon is where we emphasize the fact that if you don't obey God, you're going to suffer in hell the rest of your life, that is, through eternity. And you know, the difference is we relate to fire from a physical standpoint because some of us have been burned a little bit, hopefully not severely, but we know the danger of a fire, and we teach children the danger of a fire. We're cognizant of that physically, and therefore we stay away from fire. And the Bible refers to hell as hellfire from the Greek word Gehenna, which referred really to where the rubbish was burned outside of Jerusalem and the fire never did go out. In other words, it continued to burn. And the Bible refers to it as where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the way the Bible describes it. And the thing about it is that if you don't serve God and you're not faithful to Him and don't obey the gospel and you just go your life and procrastinate and all, you're going to wind up in hellfire. Now, some folks say, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem if you don't want to believe it, but the Bible really teaches that. And you just think about it. If you were cast in the fire physically, you'd soon die physically, and you'd have no more feeling in your body. It'd be over. It'd be bad until you died if you were cast like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example, Abednego. They were cast into the furnace of fire in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But, of course, God protected them. But if He hadn't protected them, they would have died physically. It wouldn't have taken long to die, but it'd be a horrible death. You know, there's accidents on the highway and the car catches on fire and people are burned to death. And we say how horrible that is, and it is. It's tragic, and we emphasize and sympathize with people who have to go through such a painful death as fire. But the thing about it is it's over in a short while. But you see, the difference is, in eternity, when you have that spiritual body mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, you're going to have an immortal body. You're not going to die. You can't die. You'd want to die, but you can't die. So that makes it really bad. It's bad enough for someone physically to die in a fire. That's bad, isn't it? Wouldn't you hate to die in a fire? Well, that's a foolish question. Of course you would. But what if you were put in a fire and couldn't die? You just continued to suffer. Someone says, is that what the Bible teaches? Exactly what it teaches. Because if you read 1 Corinthians 15, the body you're going to have is going to be an immortal body. This is a mortal body. Paul says, this mortal shall put on immortality in 1 Corinthians 15. That means that you won't die. You're not going to die in heaven and you're not going to die in hell. And everlasting life is just like everlasting destruction. It lasts just as long. Now, I know there's some people who will tell you that everlasting means that it's over in a short while. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that hell is just as long as heaven. And you know that is catastrophic, and of course that makes us think. Someone said, "Well, does it scare us?" Well, if you want to use that word, yes, it does. And these hellfire sermons scared people, and a lot of them became Christian because they didn't want to go to hell. Someone says, "You think that's scriptural?" I don't see anything wrong with it, and I'm going to talk about that. I don't think that's the only factor. I think there's the love factor. I want to talk about both of them. That's kind of like faith only. Saved by faith, but not by faith only. Let me explain what I think the Bible teaches on that. There are two innate emotions that we have as human beings within our mind. One is love, the agape, which is hard to describe, and the other is fear. And we live with those. We teach them to our children. And I don't think there's anyone in this audience going to deny that. For example, when that children are born into our family, we take the little baby up into our arms and we hold them, and they can feel that love. They understand you love them. You know, a child doesn't have any difficulty understanding whether you love them or hate them. They can tell the way you act and the way you treat them. They can tell that. You know, Jesus, during his ministry, they brought unto him little children, and he actually took them up in his arms and held them. Well, what's he showing? Why? That's one way you show love. You show love to a child by taking it up in his arm, and you hug that child. You embrace him or her, and they understand love. They relate to it, and so do you. You're giving love, and they're receiving love. And that's one of the main factors in rearing children. One of the emotions which we have as human beings is love. And so in rearing your children, you teach them love. But that's not all you teach them. You also teach them fear. When a child goes into a stove, you say, "Now, honey, don't put your hand on that stove. It'll burn you." You're putting fear in their hearts. Are you not? Fear of the stove. Someone says, "But why do you do that?" Well, you do that because you love them. You do it because you love them. You don't tell them that because you hate them. You tell a child that. And if that child disobeys, they learn the hard way that stove burns. And you don't want your child to suffer. And so you teach them fear. And if they go out in the yard and they come upon a rattlesnake, you say, no, don't try to pick up that snake. But why not pick it up? Well, there's danger involved. You know what a rattlesnake will do for you. Everybody knows that. And so you tell that child, you don't play with that rattlesnake. What are you doing? You are putting fear. You're capitalizing upon those innate emotions within our hearts and within the heart of a child, which very common practice. And so you teach that child fear. And I think at the same time, you try to impress upon the child that there's certain things they're to do and certain things they're not to do. We sometimes call this discipline. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I'm going to illustrate this from the standpoint of God in just a moment. God loves us, and God not willing that any should perish. But I can show you over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where God chastises people he loves. And if you're without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. God chastises his people when they need chastisement. Just like a parent chastises a child, and he even uses that, said, "Fathers chastise us in the flesh," and chastisement is not comfortable at first, but it brings forth fruit in the long run. I think we could illustrate this in a sense by our own fathers. I could use my own father as an illustration, and I think some of you could do the same thing. There are two reasons why I obeyed my father. The first was love. I loved my father, and therefore that was one reason I obeyed him, but there was another reason. Fear of punishment and chastisement, which I received on occasions, and I really deserved it. My mother used a switch, but my father used a razor strap or some strap of some kind most of the time. Someone says, "But preacher, don't you resent having received corporal punishment from your father?" Well, actually not. As a matter of fact, as I look back now, I appreciate it. In other words, it wasn't an abusive tie. No, it wasn't abusive. If it had been abusive, then I would have probably resented it. But there's two kinds of chastisement. One is legitimate chastisement, which is proper for children and for parents, and the other is something abusive. Now, most of the time when people object to corporal punishment, they bring up a case of abuse. That is no argument against scriptural chastisement. That's a foolish argument. I have had discussions with people, and they say they don't believe in any kind of corporal punishment on a child at all. They listen to Dr. Spock. I believe he's the one that came up with that idea that you should never use a switch or any kind of a strap or anything on a child. I believe that's where all that started. And they bring up a case of abuse. And I understand that there are cases of abuse in disciplined children. I wouldn't deny that. Matter of fact, I've seen some cases. I knew a man in Oklahoma. He was sorry dad. And he'd whip his boy every day. And this boy, just out of good measure, he'd tell him to come in and take his whipping. And he'd give him a whipping. Boy hadn't done anything. But he was whipping him for his own pleasure. The man should have been taken out and whipped. The truth about the man. That's what we call abuse. But that does not negate, that does not offset proper punishment, you see. Punishment in love. I do not resent at all the punishment I received, because as I look back, I'd say 99% of it was justified. And it helped me to overcome some temptations as a child that I probably otherwise would have done. I was disciplined, in other words. And now I appreciate it. And I believe that any person who is honest, if they're honest, if they receive proper chastisement, they appreciate it, as the Bible says, when they get grown. Or maybe before they're grown. And so I want to emphasize that, and I want to differentiate between abuse and legitimate chastisement. You know, over in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, it says, withhold not correction from a child, and if thou shalt beat him with rods, he will not die. Withhold not what from him? Correction. That's plain language, is it? It says, do not withhold correction from a child. And, of course, it's said more than one time in Proverbs. And corporal punishment is mentioned there, but not something abusive. That's not what is mentioned there. And so it doesn't do any good for a person to spin some kind of abuse to negate against corporal punishment upon a child, because that doesn't cut any ice with me, because I know better. I know what the Bible teaches. It does teach legitimate chastisement of a child if he disobeys. And I believe it helps the child. And the problem we've had with some children is they've never had any discipline or correction. But it says here, withhold not correction from a child. Well, that's plain enough that I can understand that. Now, someone says, but why are you mentioning all? I'm mentioning this to get around to God. God loves us. I can stand here and quote scripture on God is love, God, John 3:16, God so loved the world, and I can give you scores of passages on love, and I believe every one of them. But I can also give you some passages which says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31, for example. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, that's a scare passage. That is a passage dealing with fear. I can give you another one. For example, over in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing what? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. And vengeance does belong to him, and he's going to take it and send people to hell who don't obey. It's a burning hell. Now, someone says, preacher, do you believe that the hell that we'll be cast into, it will be fire just as we know it today? I really don't know about that, but I know one thing, and it doesn't make any difference to me. It's as horrible as a fire. Someone says, well, the reason I'm asking, we relate to literal fire in this physical body, but our new body will be an immortal body. It'll be a different kind, and maybe the type of fire he's alluding to is not the type of fire that we see. Well, even granting that would be true, and I'm not sure that it is, but it just granting for argument's sake that it is. I want to tell you something. It's just as bad as fire. So what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference. If he mentioned fire because we relate to that as human beings. I relate to fire. I'm scared of it. I try to stay away from it because I know what it'll do to me. I try to elude it. And I'm going to try to elude that eternal hellfire that God is going to throw people who don't obey the gospel and people who are not faithful into. That's hellfire, and that's where you're going, neighbor, if you don't serve God. And I'm your friend by telling you that, just like my father was my friend by disciplining me. And I appreciate that. Now, another passage, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. This is one of the great ones. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven, in beginning about verse 7, with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's what it says. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to take vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. And the gospel will save your soul. And if you don't obey it, you're in trouble. He's going to take vengeance on the ones who know not God and obey not the gospel. And they shall be what? Punished. God believes in punishment. He says they shall be punished with everlasting. Notice that word, everlasting destruction, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power or his might. Yeah, I believe in hellfire sermons. And I believe you need to be awakened to the fact that if you are dilatory in duty and you don't serve God and you're not faithful in the church, or if you never obey the gospel, as the text says, you're going to be cast into hellfire where you're going to be punished through eternity. Someone says, well, that doesn't get my attention because I don't really believe that. Well, now that's your problem. But you're going to wake up one of these days and find out that you'd have been better off if you'd believed it. You know, the rich man who was cast into Hades, he woke up and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But it was too late. It was too late. He died. And so after you die, it's too late to do anything about it, you see. And you need to wake up to the fact. Someone says, but don't you think if a person just hears a hellfire sermon, they'd be serve the Lord because they're scared of going to hell? That's one factor, and it's all right, as long as you also love God. So don't go away and say, Hoagland just preached that you're scared in the kingdom. That's one factor, but that's not the only. The other factor is love. You ought to serve God because you love him. That's true. But you also serve him because you fear him. And because of what he can do to you, that he can take vengeance on the ones that do not obey God, obey the gospel, and the ones who do not serve God. That's why I'm emphasizing the two factors rather than one. Because sometime when you preach a sermon like this, someone will go away and say, well, Hoagland says the only way you ought to come into church, you're just scared of going to hell. No, I didn't say that. You serve God over love, but you also serve him because you fear him. Now, tell the truth when you go out and tell what I preach. Don't tell a one-sided story, because the Bible teaches both, and I can prove it. I've already proven it. The Bible proves you serve God, yes, out of love, just like you serve your parent out of love. But if your parent was the kind of parent, they also warned you about putting your hand on a hot stove and handling rattlesnakes because they loved you. They tried to put fear in your heart. And you need to have some fear in your heart about going to hell, because why would the Bible go into detail and explain all of this if he didn't want us to also fear what's going to happen to us if we don't serve God? Such passages as I gave, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Hebrews 10:31, 2 Corinthians 5:11, and other related passages. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He didn't say that's the only way we persuade men, is telling them the terror of the Lord and what he'll do to you. But that's one way we persuade men. And maybe sometimes some people say, well, preachers are not preaching enough sermons on hellfire, and therefore people think they can get by with the way they're living, and we need more hellfire sermons. The ones who object to it usually bring up the fact, well, you'd be serving God just because you're scared and not because you love God. Well, of course, I took care of that. I've already taken care of that. I've shown you what the Bible teaches on that. That argument that they make. And some preachers do not preach hellfire sermons. They don't tell you how horrible hell is. It's bad, my friends. It's bad. And I'll tell you why, just as you'd warn a child about doing something that would hurt the child. The Bible is trying to warn you, you better wake up. You better wake up or it's going to be too late. I know there are people that don't believe in God, and I know there's people that don't believe in hell, but that's their problem. They're going to wake up one of these days and find out there is a devil's hell. And you know, it may be closer than we think, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You're going to meet God in judgment after you die. And did you know there's only one or two places you're going to go? You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know of any intermediate place or any other place you're going to go. You're either going to make it to heaven or you're not. And you make to heaven through the power of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, which is his gospel. You believe, repent, confess, and you're baptized, and then you come into the church and you serve God faithfully. Revelation 2:10, faithful unto death, and you'll receive what? The crown of life. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to receive the crown of life. And you don't have to worry about the hell if you're serving God. But if you don't serve God faithfully, you'd better be concerned about it. And maybe we need hellfire sermons to wake people up. To wake people up. You need to think about that. Someone said, well, I just get it out of my mind. I don't want to think about it and all that. That doesn't solve the problem. That doesn't solve the problem. Because the problem is still with you. I'm reminded of Art Jumper was telling me about a man went into Dr. Dennis's office down here in town, and his blood pressure was high. And the doctor told him, said, you've got high blood pressure. He said, oh, Doc, don't pay any attention to that. Said, that just runs in our family. He said, don't pay any attention to my high blood pressure. Well, that's not going to do him good. He's going to wind up with a stroke or a heart attack. He just said, don't pay any attention to it. In other words, just get it out of your mind. But that doesn't lower your blood pressure. And I want to tell you, my friend, the fact that you just get something out of your mind and say it's in the family isn't going to help you. That ain't going to help you. And the fact that you just get hell out of your mind and you don't even think about it and say, I don't want to think about going to a devil's hell and burning through eternity, that isn't going to help you, my friend, when it happens. It's going to be too late. And so we need to be aroused to our responsibility and our duty. Now, in the closing moment, I think if there ever was a hellfire sermon, it was preached by John the Baptist. Now, Larry read some of this to you, and I'll tell you, I like John Baptist. I like, the Bible says that he had a leather girdle about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And I'm not sure what that locust is. What I knew in Oklahoma is locust was a grasshopper. But I've been told that they did roast them in the country back in those days. Locusts, and that's one of the foods they ate. But John the Baptist ate locusts and he had wild honey. Now, I know what honey is. I like honey. And he ate wild honey. And he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and I want you to listen to how he preached. Now, a lot of churches would fire him for preaching like this. They'd say, we can't use you. Listen to what he said. When he saw many of the Pharisees come to him, now this is in verse 7, unto his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He called them a bunch of snakes. He called them a generation of vipers. Now, would you approve of a preacher to get up and have people in the audience say, what we have in this audience is a bunch of snakes? Well, did he mean literal snakes? No, that's not what he meant. But he meant they had the characteristics of snakes. That's what he meant. Now, that's strong preaching, all right. And I think it is what we call hellfire preaching. Let's read on. And think not within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up seed to Abraham. He said, just get that out of your mind. He said, if you're thinking about because Abraham's your daddy, he says, forget it. He said, that's not going to do you any good. He's talking to the people, see. He's a hellfire preacher. I like John Baptist. How about you? You like that kind of preaching? Well, you should. Listen to this. And now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. That's strong. You know, what do you see? When you see an axe laid at the root of the trees, what do you see? You see danger. That tree's going to be cut out. That's strong preaching, my friend. When you see an axe at the root of the trees. As I said, old John was a hellfire preacher. Listen to this. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into what? The fire. That'll scare you. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't that scare you? He said, if you don't bring forth good fruit, my friend, if you don't obey the gospel and live the Christian life, you're going to be cut down. The same thing's going to happen to a tree. You're going to be cast into the fire. That's what he said. That's a hellfire sermon, if I ever heard one. It's a strong sermon. He said, that's what's going to happen to you. He didn't pussyfoot around and go way around and say it's going to happen to somebody. He said, you listen to me, you Pharisees and Sadducees out here in my audience. You bunch of hypocrites and vipers. He said, you listen to me, what's going to happen to you? Listen to this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He'll baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost and fire. That baptism with the fire is a threat. And, of course, he did give the Holy Ghost to him later, but he also, he said, I'll baptize you with fire. That means inundated with fire. So I told you fire was mentioned in the text. But if you don't do what? If you don't bring forth fruit. That's exactly what he said. He said his fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge the floor of the garner, the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There you have fire again. He's going to do what? What is the chaff? It's the people who don't live right. And he's going to separate the wheat. Back in those days, what they did, air blew through the wheat, and the chaff would blow out, and then the wheat would fall down and put the wheat in the garner, and is the ones that saved. But that chaff was people who are not saved. And what's he going to do with that? He's going to burn it. Notice how many times fire is mentioned here. Hellfire sermon. And that's exactly what John the Baptist preached, if you like John the Baptist's sermon. And we need to wake up, my friends, to the realization that if we don't serve God and faithful in the church and faithful in the kingdom, that we're going to wind up exactly where that chaff's going to wind up. And that's in fire. If you're here and subject to the invitation, you need to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go to heaven if you want to, but if you don't want to go to heaven strong enough, you won't make it. But you can go if you want to. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins, rise to walk in newness of life, and live the Christian life. And heaven will be your home. We hope if you're subject that you'll come. Shall we stand as we sing?